Well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but if I had to, if you forced me tonight to pick my favorite book in all the Bible, it would probably have to be the wonderful and powerful book of Acts. Don't get me wrong, I love every book and the Word of God, but if I had to pick my favorite tonight, and we all have a favorite whether we admit it or not, mine would probably be the book of Acts. To me, the book of Acts is truly an exciting book. It is a book that just from the very beginning, it grabs and captivates me. For example, consider what you find in one of my favorite chapters in the book, in Acts chapter 2. Go in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, we find the Apostle Peter here in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, having the courage to stand before and confront the very people who are responsible for killing Jesus. On this occasion, he tells them that they nailed Jesus to a cross, but God raised his son from the dead. In fact, not only did God raise his son, but he also made him both Lord and Christ. That's exactly how Peter concludes the sermon in Acts 2 and verse 36. In verse number 36, Peter concludes this sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Notice here how on this occasion, Peter doesn't hold anything back. Here on this occasion, Peter tells his audience plainly that they had killed the Christ. They had killed the Lord. They had killed the very Son of God. And how do you think the people in the audience on that day responded to this powerful and piercing sermon? Well, if you drop down and look at verse number 41 of the chapter, you see exactly what 3,000 of the people in the audience on that day did. In verse number 41, we see that after hearing this very powerful sermon, 3,000 people on that day responded to that message by repenting of their sins and being baptized for the remission of their sins. And let me ask you this evening, I mean, can you imagine seeing 3,000 people get baptized on the same day? Can you imagine seeing that? I mean, you and I both know that in our time today, we start doing backflips and we see one person get baptized after a week-long gospel meeting. But on this day, 3,000 people got baptized and became Christians on the same day. In fact, the truth is, you find this kind of stuff happening all throughout the book of Acts. But if you've ever studied Acts in depth before, then hopefully you are aware there is more to this book than people just simply obeying the gospel and becoming Christians. I mean, don't get me wrong, a lot of the story of Acts has to do with the success of the gospel, but we need to also understand that in the early Christians' pursuit of spreading the gospel, they also faced a lot of challenges. They also faced a lot of hardships and problems. They also faced a lot of adversities that came their way because of the devil. You see, the book of Acts talks about that as well. And I believe there are at least two reasons as to why Luke, who wrote Acts, why there are two reasons why Luke tells us this information. First, I believe these challenges are recorded for us so that we will know to anticipate some of the very same challenges coming our way as we try to do God's work in the 21st century. I believe that God gives us the whole story in Acts so that we won't be blindsided when we start facing similar problems. But secondly, beyond just showing us some of the specific challenges that came their way, I believe Acts is also designed to have Christians from any generation deal properly with these problems. And that is especially critical for us to appreciate because I believe that here at Jackson Heights, we have a good thing going. I mean, just think about what we've been able to do for the glory of God just the past few months, even this year. It's 2015 as a congregation. We've already been blessed to win a lot of lost souls for the glory of God. There are a lot of talented and hardworking Christians in this congregation. And let me ask you, how do you think the devil feels about that? How do you think the devil feels about the success we're trying to accomplish for the glory of God? I mean, do you think the devil's just going to sit back and do nothing and let us continue doing all the good we're trying to do in the kingdom of God? Do you think the devil operates that way? I hope you know better than that. I hope you know that according to the Bible, if you are a Christian, the devil hates you. The devil hates the people of God. Every single day he's trying to destroy us. Every single day he's looking for an opportunity to come into the church and mess up the good work we're trying to do together. This is something he's been doing since the very beginning of the church. Since the time of the book of Acts, the devil has been trying to mess up the work of God. But thankfully, our God has given us some help when it comes to this. Thankfully, when it comes to overcoming the assaults of the devil, our God has given us a book, the book of Acts, that will guide us, that will give us some critical guidance in what to do to overcome his challenges. In fact, that is exactly what I want us to study, if you don't mind, in our lesson tonight. Tonight in this lesson, if you don't mind, I want to ask you to take a small journey with me. I want to take a journey through the book of Acts, and I want you to notice some specific ways in which the devil assaulted the work of God in the first century. I want to show you from the book of Acts how the devil tried to hinder the work of God's church, and I also want to show you what God's people did to overcome his assaults. So I want to give you four ways that the devil tried to destroy God's work in the first century. And here's the first tactic he used right here. When we study the book of Acts, the first thing we see the devil trying to do to mess up God's work is, number one, he tried to destroy God's work through opposition from their community. Opposition from their community. From almost the very beginning of Acts to the very end, we find the early Christians facing a lot of persecution from those in their community. Throughout the book of Acts, we find the people in the first century being opposed to the things that Christians taught and believed. And if you don't mind, I want to show you a few examples as to what I'm talking about here. Let's begin with what we find in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we can read about the temple authorities in Jerusalem and the Sadducees becoming upset because two of God's apostles, Peter and John, were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Because Peter and John preached that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they were arrested, they were beaten, and they were commanded to stop telling people that Jesus had been raised. As early as Acts chapter 4, we find the Christians, the people of God, being persecuted, but it doesn't stop there. Because in Acts chapter 7, we find this persecution becoming even more violent as a Christian named Stephen, who was also a deacon in the church, Stephen was beaten, and he was stoned to death because he preached against sin, rebellion, and wickedness. Stephen is the first example we have in the New Testament of a Christian being murdered for the cause of Jesus, being murdered because of his faith in Jesus. But then you move on to Acts chapter 8, and there you can read about Saul of Tarsus leading a great persecution against the people of God. Saul of Tarsus actually went into Christians' homes so he could arrest and put them in jail before obeying the gospel himself. Before becoming the beloved Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus could not stand Christians. Saul of Tarsus hated Christians, and he would not stop until he wiped them off the map. And then you come to Acts chapter 17, and you read about a group of disciples being persecuted in the city of Thessalonica. There on that occasion, you got a group of jealous Jews who formed a mob and went into a man named Jason's home looking for Saul, who had become the Apostle Paul by this time. And when these persecutors could not find Paul, they then decided to drag all of the Christians out of Jason's home and bring them before the civil authorities. There are many more examples I could give you when it comes to this, but I think you get the point. The point is, in the first century, the devil tried to use various people to persecute and assault the people of God. I want you to understand that with all of these persecutions taking place, with all these enemies of the gospel, these people are nothing more than pawns in the army of Satan. They are workers of Satan.
Satan tried to destroy the church through persecution, and I want to submit to you, he has not changed. This tactic has not changed. Even in our time today, even in 2015, the devil still tries to destroy God's work through opposition from our community. If you remember last Sunday morning in my lesson, I made a point that I believe that we are blessed to live in the United States of America because here we have religious freedom. You remember when I made that point last Sunday morning? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the way I felt last Sunday morning, I still feel that way tonight. I still believe with all my heart that we are blessed to live in the United States of America because here we have something called religious freedom. But I want you to listen to me carefully, if you don't mind. Listen to this carefully. Just because we may have that freedom today, that doesn't mean that's the way it's always going to be. You see, we've got to brace ourselves for a time, maybe even very soon, when we're going to start getting seriously persecuted for our faith. If you're riding the fence on this Christianity thing tonight, you're going to have to stop that. Because our faith is about to be very tested. The current path our country is taking may very soon take away our wonderful religious freedom and put us in a similar position as these early Christians. And brothers and sisters, the question is, how are we going to respond to those times if they come our way? For example, how are we going to respond if, like in Canada right now, how are we going to respond like in Canada, our government also passes a law that declares being against homosexuality to be a hate crime? How are we going to respond to something like that? How are we going to respond when a day comes when we can no longer freely go around telling people about Jesus and what Jesus says about baptism and what Jesus says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? How are we going to respond if a day comes when our freedom of speech is taken away from us, when it is literally against the law to speak against the unrighteous and ungodly decisions made by our government? How are we going to respond if those days come our way? Well, I believe those days are coming our way. And I believe, thankfully, the book of Acts gives us some solutions to this problem we're going to face. Will you go in your Bible to Acts chapter 4, please? Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Remember Acts chapter 4, we can read about Peter and John being beaten and thrown in jail because they preached the resurrection of Jesus. But look at what the scripture says in verse number 23. In Acts 4 and verse 23, it says this. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions. Peter and John went to their own companions and reported all of the chief priests and the elders. And the elders had said to them, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Drop down to verse 29. In verse 29, they go on to say, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I want you to notice how the early Christians, notice how they did two things in response to the devil assaulting them through persecution. First, I want you to notice how the Bible tells us that they prayed. Did you notice that? The very first thing they did in response to persecution is the Bible says they came together for prayer. They came together and prayed for strength. They prayed for courage. They prayed for the boldness to continue doing God's work. The early Christians, they prayed. They prayed to God. And we need to pray as well. As our culture, as our country gets further and further away from the will of God, we got to make sure, brothers and sisters, we are people of prayer. We got to make sure we pray to God for boldness, for strength, for the courage to continue doing God's work, no matter where our culture goes. The first step in this process is we got to pray, but then after we pray, we then got to keep on keeping on. We then got to do like the early Christians and speak the word of God with boldness. No matter where our culture goes, we can't ever be tempted to compromise the truth of God's book. The world may compromise this book, but ladies and gentlemen, we can never compromise this book. This is truth right here, and we have to stick with truth. We can't avoid talking about biblical issues because we know people around us are not going to like that. We can't live in fear because remember, we serve a great God. And no matter what the Supreme Court rules or any earthly court may rule, in the end, God is going to win. You can take that to the bank. God is going to win. His cause will prevail. His word will last forever. We need to always remember that. Let's make sure we're on the right side of this battle. When it comes to opposition from the community, the devil will try to use this to discourage us and destroy the work of God. But unfortunately, this is not the only tactic he used in the book of Acts. A second thing he did to try to destroy God's work is he also tried to use disappointment from their own brethren. And I believe that's exactly what we find him doing in Acts chapter 5. When you go over one chapter to Acts chapter 5, look at Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have an ugly event taking place among the people of God. And oddly enough, this event happened in the midst of an amazing gesture. You see, as needs arose among the early Christians, many of the disciples began selling their property and possessions in order to provide for those needs. Barnabas was a man like that. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, not only was Barnabas that kind of Christian, but here we're also told that there was one particular couple who sold some property and gave all of that money to help the needy saints, or at least is what they said they did. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. In verse number 1 of Acts 5 it says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet." Verse number 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Notice the problem we have taking place among the early Christians. Here in Acts chapter 5, we have a Christian couple who is lying about their giving. We have two Christians who are consumed with impressing others by appearing to be more generous than they really were. We have two Christians who are more concerned with what men think instead of what God thinks. There were hypocrites in the church. And you know what God did on this occasion? He exposed their hypocrisy by striking them both dead on the spot. He killed both of them on the spot. And the question is, why did Ananias and Sapphira commit this evil? I mean, who influenced Ananias and Sapphira to lie on this occasion? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Notice the Bible says there that it was Satan who filled their hearts. Satan was the one who influenced them to lie to the Holy Spirit. Satan was the one who was trying to use them to mess up the work of God. Unfortunately, this is not the only time we find the devil using this tactic among God's people. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there you can read about the disciples in Corinth who were forced to deal with a brother in that church who was caught up in some gross sexual immorality. That was a brother in that church who was an adulterer with his father's wife. And then in Galatians chapter 2, you find the Apostle Paul confronting the Apostle Peter openly because he was involved in hypocrisy. He was guilty of treating the Gentile Christians one way in public and another way in private. You see, throughout the New Testament, we find the devil assaulting the work of God by leading brothers and sisters in Christ into sin and discouraging the unfaithful. This is a tactic he's used for a very long time. In fact, he continues to use it in our time today. You see, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, if we hang around God's people long enough, in time we're going to find somebody we love and respect who will probably do something terrible that will devastate and disappoint us. It may be a preacher that we have a lot of respect for getting caught in adultery. And it may be a well-respected church leader or a Bible class teacher gets caught up in some dishonest business practice. It may be a close personal friend or even one of our our children or grandchildren who serve the Lord faithfully for a very long time, but then one day out of the blue they decide not to believe in God anymore. They decide not to believe in Jesus anymore. You see, unfortunately, encountering these situations will happen to us from time to time. Unfortunately, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, some of our own brethren will fall for the tricks of the devil, and they will be held captive by him to do his will. These things are going to happen to us from time to time. But when they happen to us, what we can't do is we can't allow the sinful choices of others to lead us into sin. Whenever a brother or sister goes into sin, what we can't do is we can't quit on Jesus. We can't follow in their footsteps and also leave the Lord. Instead, we got to deal with the problem the Lord's way. That's exactly what we found the early disciples doing. You see, when the early disciples dealt with this problem, the Bible says they did at least two things. First, the Bible says that when it came to this problem, they first dealt with the sin. They dealt with the problem. Remember in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, the Apostle Peter rebuked these disciples, and then God struck them both dead on the spot. See, that brought great fear on the church at this time. And in the case of Peter's hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2, remember the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter for his sin in the presence of all. Paul didn't let Peter get away with what he was doing. And in the case of the brother in fornication, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul urged that church in Corinth to remove that brother from their midst until he repented for his wrongdoing. You see, as unpleasant as it may be, when confronted with sin among our brethren, we can't ignore the problem. We can't pretend like the problem is not there. Instead, we got to deal with that problem head on. Like the early Christians, when confronted with sin in the church, we got to deal with the sin. And then once we deal with the sin, like the early Christians, we got to continue doing God's work. We got to keep on keeping on. We got to keep on teaching the gospel. Go back in your Bible to Acts 5. Look at verse 12, please. In Acts 5 and verse 12, after God dealt with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, look at verse 12. In verse 12, the Bible says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were what? They were being constantly added to their number. After they dealt with this sin, God's work was able to keep going on. What I want you to take away from this point is this. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what disappointments from our brethren come our way, we can never allow the devil to use these disappointments to distract us from doing the work God has called us to do. The devil will use so many different tactics to try to mess up the work of God. He will use persecution. He will use disappointment. And thirdly, I want to show you now, how he'll also use distractions from growing pains. Distractions from growing pains. We find this happening in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 6. Do you see the journey we're taking? Acts 4, we got a problem. Acts 5, we got a problem. Acts 6, we got a problem. The Bible is showing us the problems the early Christians faced and how to deal with those problems. Now look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, notice how this problem comes when the church is growing. Do you see that? A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Here we find a very interesting problem taking place among the people of God. Notice here, after dealing with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, the Bible tells us that there were two groups in the church, the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. They got at odds with each other. Specifically in this case, the Bible says, for the Hellenistic Jews, those Jews who had taken on the Greek culture, they were upset because they thought that their widows were being overlooked when it came to benevolence. And when you consider these two groups already had a lot of differences, but it's not hard to see how this could have become a big problem in the church. The devil could have certainly used this moment to hinder the work of God. In fact, one potential problem was he could have distracted the apostles from doing the primary work God had given them to do. I like Acts chapter 6 because in it we see that churches that grow for the glory of God, they're going to face problems. They're going to face challenges. They're going to face some things that threaten their ability to stay together and remain united for the cause of God. I want you to see how this growing church in Jerusalem faced problems, and we're going to face problems as well. Here at Jackson Heights, as we continue to grow as a church, we need to anticipate some people problems. As we continue to win lost souls for the glory of God, as we continue to strive to help sin sick people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we continue to try to be a hospital for the spiritually sick in this world, we need to anticipate the people we bring to Jesus taking some time to grow. Becoming a mature and well-bred Christian, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. We got to be patient with the new converts. So we're going to have some people problems. And we're also going to have some logistic issues. You see, churches that grow have to deal with issues like creating enough parking spaces for everybody, making sure there's enough seating and classroom space, making sure that the Bible class teachers are utilizing their skills and abilities in the right places. You see, growing churches have to deal with all of these things while at the same time doing their very best to make sure no one is intentionally neglected along the way. These are the kind of issues that growing, thriving churches deal with. And if we're not careful, the devil will try to use all of these issues to divide and hinder the work we're trying to do for God. In fact, I believe that's exactly what he has done in so many churches of Christ across this country. Brothers and sisters, for so many of our brethren across the country, they begin to deal with issues like this, and you know what they decide? They decide that they're just too much. They decide that instead of dealing with these issues and staying together as one local church, the best thing to do is just divide up and start a couple of other churches across town. So many of our own brethren are actually convinced that growing can be a bad thing because it can lead to too many problems. So many Christians think that way, but the question is that how these Christians thought? Did these Christians think that way? I submit to you, they did not. In fact, when you study Acts chapter 6, you see that the early Christians responded to this challenge by doing two things. First, in Acts 6, verses 2 and 4, we learn that they never lost sight of their primary mission. Remember in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and in verse number 4, the apostles made the mission very clear. They said the primary mission they had been given was the mission of teaching the gospel, winning lost souls for the glory of God. That was the primary mission. And the apostles said they cannot allow the situation with the widows to distract them from that mission. They stayed focused on the mission. But that doesn't mean they didn't find a solution to the problem. Go back to Acts 6 and look at verse 3. Acts 6, look at verse 3. After the apostles said we can't stop our work to deal with this, they said in verse number 3, look carefully. It says, the apostle said, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may what? Put in charge of this task. In verses 4 and 5 and 6, we see that's exactly what they did. And then in verse 7, notice the results. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I want you to notice the different mentality that the early Christians had compared to so many disciples today. Notice the apostles, when they faced this problem, they didn't say, well, you know, I guess we're just too big now. I guess we need to split up and start another church. The apostles didn't say that, did they? No, instead, the Bible says, these disciples say, we're going to stay together, and we're going to appoint some qualified men to take the lead in making sure these widows get cared for. I want you to notice that instead of splitting up, they took care of the problem, and as a result, the work of God was able to keep on prospering, and this church was able to keep on growing. That was their solution. And their solution needs to be our solution today. As we continue to grow as a church, and make no mistake about it, we will continue to grow by the glory of God. It is inevitable we're going to encounter some growing pains. We're going to face some challenges in our efforts to stay together. But whenever those problems come, the solution is not to become divided from each other. The solution is to remember what our primary mission is. It is to find a Bible solution to our problem so we can stay together and we continue doing God's work together. That's what you find in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you find the devil assaulting God's people in so many different ways, but they overcome it every single time. But here's one more thing, real quick, and we'll be done. The fourth way the devil tried to destroy God's work, but he couldn't use that, is number four, he also used disputes about matters of judgment. Disputes about matters of judgment. When you go in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15 is where we'll wrap up this lesson. In Acts 15, you read about a couple of disputes taking place among the people of God. Now, this first dispute you find is actually the first 35 verses. There, you find a dispute when it came to an issue of doctrine. The problem was the disciples had to figure out whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. It appears in the first century this was a big deal among the people of God, and it required an understanding of God's will to settle it. And that's why, after meeting in the city of Jerusalem, you find men like Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James coming to the conclusion that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They came to that conclusion not because that's what they thought was right. They came to that conclusion based on what God had already said about the matter. I want you to notice how when it came to this issue of doctrine, the early Christians, they compromised the will of God. When a church has doctrinal issues, they need to read the Bible, study the Bible, and then accurately apply the Bible. That's how you settle issues of doctrine. But the second dispute you find in this chapter isn't one of doctrine. But by contrary, it is a dispute of personal judgment. Drop down and look at verse number 36 of that chapter of Acts 15, if you don't mind. There you find the Apostle Paul and Barnabas planning a second preaching trip together. Do you see that there? And while they were doing that, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, but Paul objected to that because Mark had abandoned them on their first preaching trip. And you see, even though I personally agree with the Apostle Paul, the truth is this issue has nothing to do with error. It has nothing to do with right or wrong. It has nothing to do with doctrine. It was simply a matter of personal judgment. I want you to notice that Paul and Barnabas got into a heated argument. They had a sharp disagreement over a matter of judgment. And what happened among them will happen to us from time to time. You see, we got to understand that our work for the Lord will often require that we make some judgment calls. For example, consider the instructions we have been given when it comes to worship. I mean, no doubt, as Christians, we are commanded to gather on Sunday and engage in specific acts of worship. No doubt that is true. But the time, in what order, how many songs we sing, whether or not we choose to have announcements, you see, those are matters of judgment. And what about when it comes to spreading the gospel? I mean, no doubt we can teach no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what about our methods? What about how we divide up our Bible classes? What about the materials we use in those classes? What about the festivals we will choose to pass out Bibles and other religious materials at? You see, all of those are things that require decisions and matters of judgment. And the question is, what do we need to do when those moments come? Well, I want to suggest two things that we're going to close, okay? First, when it comes to these issues, we don't need to make the situation something it is not. And I say that because sometimes as Christians, we will want to make disagreements about judgments into matters of doctrine. So often as disciples, we want to major in the minors. We want to make everything a big deal. Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. We can't get our feelings hurt and want to move our membership over every little thing that doesn't go our way. We'll never be able to grow as a church if we behave that way. You see, instead of blowing up our disagreements over matters of judgment, what we need to do is work them out in a way that allows God's work to move forward. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. Go back and look at the text. Acts 15. Look at the middle of verse number 39, and after the Bible says they got into a disagreement with each other, it says, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling from Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Notice what Paul and Barnabas did to settle their dispute. Notice they didn't stop their work for God. They didn't fold their arms and put their lips out and pout about it. They didn't quit preaching the gospel. They didn't foolishly decide to leave Jesus. Instead, they came up with a solution that allowed God's work to move forward. That's what they did. And let their example be our example. Whenever we have disagreements about judgment, we can never allow the devil to use those disputes to divide and conquer us. In other words, we can't get mad and quit on Jesus. We can't move our membership to another congregation because we didn't get our way. We can't be selfish and self-centered. Instead, we got to remember that everything we do, everything is ultimately about what is best for the cause of God, what is best for the cause of Jesus. It's not about Sean getting his way. It's not about you getting your way. It's about what's best for the cause of Jesus. That's what we got to remember. Because after all, we are doing the most important work in the world. We are doing a work the devil hates, and he is at work. He's at work all the time, and he's going to stop at nothing until he destroys it. The devil will use all of these things to mess up the work we're doing for God, but thankfully in Acts, we learn how to combat his assaults. That's my lesson for you tonight. Thank you so much for listening. I really appreciate it, and I hope this lesson will help us all as we strive to grow as a local church. The devil's after us. He's after the church. He's after us individually. But thanks be to God, through Jesus, we can have the victory. We're about to sing a song, Nothing But the Blood. Is that right, Brother Joe? Nothing But the Blood. We can have victory because of the blood of Jesus. We can become members of the church because of the blood of Jesus. And somebody here tonight who needs to come into contact with that blood by being immersed in the waters of baptism, or if you need to be restored into a right relationship with God, this is your time. Your time is now. Come to the front as we stand, as we sing.